We turn now in God's Word to Acts chapter 20. We will begin our reading at verse 17. And read through the end of the chapter. The text for the sermon is verse 28. We begin reading at Acts 20, verse 17. This is God's word. And from Miletus, he, that is the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. That's the end of our reading of God's word. May he bless it unto our hearts. The text is verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, although it might not be so readily apparent, this text, Acts 20, verse 28, applies to us all all of us as a congregation, it's pretty obvious and plain that the text applies to the elders because it speaks of overseers, these elders whom God has placed in this church to rule the church and to shepherd his flock. It's obvious that the text is talking about elders. What might be a little less apparent is that the passage is also speaking to the deacons. Not so much because the text explicitly has teaching for the deacons, or not because it actually mentions them, but many of the applications that are made to the elders, although perhaps not all of them, can also be applied to the deacons, all of the office bearers. Many of these same truths overlap. What might be even less apparent than that is the fact that the material in the text applies to all of us, to you and to me, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Who are those elders? How are we supposed to view those men who have the rule over us? What is to be our attitude toward them? They are, after all, men who are among us and over us. It's a timely word then, not only for the Ephesians, but also for you and for me, all of us, that we hear how we are to carry ourselves toward the elders of the church. Word for all of us. The setting for Acts 20, verse 28, is the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, his third missionary journey. He is, at this time, toward the end of that third missionary journey. He's on his return journey, and he's going south and then east. He has just left the city of Troas, just to get you a little bit of perspective here. It was in Troas that that man Eutychus fell from a third-story window to the ground while the apostle was going long into the night with his preaching. That happened at Troas. Now the apostle Paul has gone on foot from Troas for a while. Then he booked a ship, and one of the stops that he makes in this ship on the water is this city in verse 17 of Acts 20, Miletus. The reason that he docks the ship here is that he wants to have a chance to call the elders of the church of Ephesus to Miletus to say goodbye to them. Paul knew that his time was short, even the time of his life. He knew that he was not going to see the Ephesian church again, much less the elders. Therefore, he takes this opportunity in a very emotional speech to say goodbye to the ones whom he loved and whom he taught. This speech that the Apostle Paul gives to the church can be broken into two parts. In the first part, the apostle is talking about his own labors there in Ephesus. And that's part of the connection that the context has to our text, the therefore in verse 20. I have, Ephesian church and elders, taught you all these things, and I have behaved before you in this certain way. Now you continue to teach the church these things, and you continue to behave yourself in this way. That's why the therefore at the beginning of the text. Then the second part of Paul's speech to the elders is this. He exhorts them to faithfulness in their labors. And it is in that second part of his speech that we find our own text. Elders of Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, and shepherd them. This is a weighty, a sobering, and a serious word to the whole church of Jesus Christ, but especially to the overseers that God has given us here at Crete Protestant Reformed Church. Let's hear it then, and let's hear this weighty calling. Under the theme, elders called to shepherd God's flock. In the first place, who will be seen here? Who are these elders or overseers? What's their identity? And then who is this church and this flock over whom they rule? Then in the second place, what are they to do? They shepherd God's flock and take heed to her. And then third, why? Why shepherd? Because this is God's blood-bought church. Elders called to shepherd God's flock. Who, what, why? In view in our text is the office of elder or overseer. Elder or overseer. It is an office, which is only to say this is a position that these men hold. It's a certain work that they have, an office. These elders or overseers are put into this office or set in it or appointed to it. That's what our text says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The one who puts these men into their position or their office is the Holy Spirit, which the text clearly spells out as well. Church office is always from above, always from God Himself. Holy Spirit is God. Church office is never from below and never from men. The Holy Spirit puts a man into office in that he gives him the right to hold the office of elder, as well as qualifying him to hold that office. That is, giving him the ability to perform all the labors of that office. Holy Spirit does that. The grammar here makes it even more rich. The Holy Spirit for himself puts a man into this position of elder. Holy Spirit has his purpose for every man or his design. This is why he puts this particular man in office. And that purpose might even vary a bit from the reason he puts this man into office, but the Holy Spirit always does it for himself, for his own purposes. What a confidence, elders, that you are given and that I am given as a pastor in the text. Because we very well know as a congregation too that there are many hard times in the office of elder. The work is difficult, and that applies to the work of deacon too. It might come in a season of a man's life that he feels, especially as a new office bearer, that he's completely inadequate for the work. He says, I can't do this of myself. I cannot even perform the duties. And all that work as an elder is right before him and it looms there. There might come a season in the elder's life as he is serving that he's criticized. Maybe that's behind his back. Maybe that's to his face. They're all the disappointments of his work. And it's important that we men realize at those times, I don't do this in my own strength, but it's the Holy Spirit who has put me there. And that's why I can go into all of my work with all the confidence in the world. Because God has given me not only the right, but God has also qualified me for my work. That's confidence that we may have. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit has done this for himself. The office bearers are men who are on their knees praying to God that he would reveal to them what his purpose is for them in their office and in their work. The Holy Spirit puts a man into office, and he does that by means. The Holy Spirit sets a man into office by means. You have, as a congregation, some of you recently participated in those means. And you will see the fruit of that, I believe it is next week. Already in the consistory room, elders were nominated for office. Those nominations were then brought to your congregational meeting, and there the male confessing members of the congregation gather together to vote on those nominations, and thereby choosing or electing a certain number of men to serve in office. The Holy Spirit used that congregational meeting as a powerful means to bring those men into office for the selection of them. That's what makes a congregational meeting so incredibly weighty and important. It's not just the gathering together of a random number of men who throw out their opinions on this and that matter. A congregational meeting is not, and the voting in it, the mere judgment of men who happen to like this person, but not like this person so much. The God-given means for putting men into office. Which is why we prepare thoroughly for the meeting. And we try not to skip it. Which is why we take the voting there very seriously. Because we know it's a means. That office into which the Holy Spirit puts a man by those means is an office of rule. An office of rule. There are two words in the New Testament for this one and same office. The word elder and the word overseer, the one that you have right in the text. Both of these words emphasize the fact that this is, in fact, an office of rule, but they do that from two different perspectives. You have that word elder in verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. An office of rule, elder, but now from the perspective of the quality of his rule. The quality of his rule. An elder is someone who is distinguished, who is weighty and honorable. Distinguished, weighty, and honorable. When the New Testament talks about this word elder, the context usually is the fact that this is a man who is advanced in age, an older man. We would say today that he's been through it. He's been through all the life experiences. He is a man to whom the congregation looks up as a spiritual leader. He is a man who knows his doctrine well. He's experienced in that way. And he's a man who has wisdom too, because he's able to apply that doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God, to his life. That's what an elder is. The first qualification for the elder's bench is not how old is the man. Generally speaking, we have older men that serve, but he doesn't have to be, and there's no rule for that. The first qualification and the first questions we need to ask is, what kind of experience does he have? Does he know his doctrine? Is he that spiritual leader? And does he live as a Christian in this life? Those are the first and foremost qualifications. Then there's that other word, elder and overseer. Both of them emphasize the fact that this is an office of rule. Elder as to the quality of it, but now overseer in our text as to the work of his office. It's the work of rule. Can't you see that, children? Even in that word, the English word, he's an overseer. He has the oversight over the congregation. He oversees all of its affairs, and in that way he has authority and rule. There are always in the Church of Jesus Christ what we might call lone rangers. To these lone rangers, they see this office of elder or overseer, but it's really an empty term for them, because these men really don't have authority. They don't have this office of rule. And these kinds of people sit loose to the office. And when the elders call, they don't return the call. When the elders knock on the door, they pretend they're not home. Maybe these lone rangers in the church have a problem with one of the elders' personalities. Or maybe they had a personal squabble with the elders in the past. And now they say, I don't view those elders with anything but disrespect. And I don't honor them at all because they don't deserve it. If that's what you and I harbor in our hearts sometimes, then this word comes to us very strongly and it says, no, these men have the office of rule, and we need to see them in our congregation too as ones who have authority. Authority. There are two other truths that come about on these elders or overseers, this one office. These men are plural. There is more than one elder in each church, a plurality. That's what you'll see in the text when it says overseers, plural, with an S at the end. That's good Reformed church government. And that's what we have in our midst as you look at the elders' bench now that there are more than one elder, more than one. That gives balance. And that also prevents the lording of authority over the congregation. One other truth that you'll notice about this one office and to which the Holy Spirit puts a man, this office of rule, is that this office is one made up of men. That word overseers is the masculine gender. And that needs to be said because in the church world, there are not only women deacons and elders, but there are even women ministers. And you can go to other places in the New Testament to say, no, that's not to be the case. But that's right here in the text because these overseers are men and they're men alone. And we always need to hear that too, lest we go down that new and dangerous path. Men. Who? Elders and overseers. And these elders and overseers are put in the church. That's the other part of the who in the text. They're put in the church. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church. This word is made up of two words in the original, to call out, to call out of. Because the members of the church are called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's the grace of God. In terms of the context here, the church is the church of Ephesus. And if you read those verses that come before our text in chapter 21, you'll learn about that church that it was found in the homes of the people because they worshiped and Paul visited them privately. But it was also found in public because Paul taught them publicly. They were a united congregation there, church. And this church of Ephesus was made up of Jews and Greeks. That's the same church to which we are referring today, not only to the whole body of Christ, but particularly to local congregations such as Crete Protestant Reformed Church, the church. The apostle identifies that church as the church of God, of God. God has always had his church from eternity because he chose her, the body of Christ, in election. He brought her eternally to himself, and he loves her. It's the church of God. He possesses her, and you and I belong to him. He looks at us, and he says, you're my church. And we look at him, and we say, thou art our God, church of God. It's further identified there, this church is, at the end of the text, when it says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What's the identity of the church of Jesus Christ? What's our own identity as we look at each other? Blood bought, purchased by Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's an important word as well when we have fights and when there might be divisions in the church of Christ. It's so easy to look at each other and say, enemy. The text teaches us to look at each other and say, blood-bought sister or brother in Jesus Christ. Church, in whom the elders operate and over whom they rule. This church is also described in the beginning of the text as a flock. The flock. You understand the picture here very well, that you have a flock of sheep. In front of that flock is a shepherd who is leading them along the pathway of life. Because the church is identified as a flock, that points out that the church is unified. It's one. It's together. Just as a flock is this group that travels together behind the shepherd. And a flock is under the shepherd. Shepherd leads, which fits very nicely here in the text, because the elders, as it were, stand in front of the flock, and they are over the flock in the sense of authority. The church, a flock. Now the apostle says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, overseers, you elders, and myself included, take heed to yourselves and to that flock over which the Holy Spirit has put you and among them. Take heed to them. That is, study yourself carefully. Take heed to yourself, because that comes first. Examine yourself. Study yourself. Put your mind's eye to yourself, your own character and mine, and to the office and everything that we do. We need to carefully examine that and put that to mind. Take heed. How does the overseer and elder do that? They do that by making sure that they are themselves being fed. Here's the word. Are we being fed by that word ourselves? And are we using that word, and are we instant in prayer so that we ourselves are guarded from sin and that we do not ourselves seek to enter into temptation? And when the overseer sins, he makes sure that he comes to the shadow of the cross and he repents of that sin and he sorrows over it, and that he is committed in the grace of Jesus Christ to live that new life of holiness. That's all a part of taking heed, that we say to ourselves, am I doing that? It's good for an elder when he is in office from time to time to go to the Bible, to 1 Timothy and Titus, and look up those qualifications for the office and be asking ourselves as well this: does this characterize me? Do I fit these qualifications as much when I began as now? He's taking heed to himself. But it's not just that the overseer looks at himself individually and he takes heed. Part of this as well, this taking heed, is that it is collective. The whole body of elders are taking heed to each other. There is a practice in this church, as there is in all the churches of our denomination, called censura morum. Maybe you were not aware of that. Censura morum. A few times each year, both the elders and deacons come together at a council meeting, and according to the church order as well, they admonish each other with respect to the duties of their office. And that's not just admonishment in the sense that we think of the word, always negative, but it's also a time to encourage your fellow office bearers. How are you doing this? How am I doing this? And reflecting on how we are doing as a council. What's happening there? Simply this: we are taking heed to ourselves also in a collective sense. That taking heed to ourselves, elders And beloved, is necessary, absolutely crucial. It can be that an office bearer goes through his office, maybe it's 3 years, and pretty soon he's only going through the motions. Maybe the work is very busy. Maybe the work is hardly busy at all, but at any rate, he's just doing the work without really thinking about it, just doing it because he has to. And the office bearer falls into one of two ditches. He can fall over here into indifference, lackadaisical, or he can fall into this ditch of pride so that he says, I do the work all by myself and in my own strength and power, that he doesn't depend upon God. Both of those are spiritually disastrous. What's the cure? What's the medicine for that? Taking heed to ourselves. Then, and only when that work has been done, can the office bearer go to the next part of the text, take heed to the flock. If you and I aren't looking at ourselves and saying, what are my sins? If we aren't dwelling in the shadow of the cross, if we aren't sharpening ourselves and examining ourselves carefully, we are never going to be qualified to then go to the flock and say, now I will take heed to them. The best elder in the church is an elder who knows himself. Then he will take heed to the flock. That word take heed is really the same idea as oversee. Again, study carefully, examine, put your mind's eye to, now not just ourselves, but to the whole congregation. Congregation. When we take heed to them, and when your elders take heed to you, they will come to an understanding and a knowledge of you. This sheep over here tends to wander a little bit. That sheep lags behind the flock. And that one, if you don't watch that one, then he'll very quickly get into the clutches of a predator. So you really have to keep a close eye on that one too. They become thoroughly familiar with the spiritual weaknesses and the strengths of the congregation. The way that they take heed to that flock is that they are among them. That's the text, if you notice that. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. And then it's a little bit unfortunate that it's translated over. It really should be among. Among the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He has put you, yes, it's true, over the congregation in the sense of authority, but he's put you in it too, among the people of God. That's why the elders come into the worship service and they observe us carefully there. After church, they stand in the narthex and they talk to us, sometimes asking us very deep and penetrating questions, having good discussions with us. That's why the elders come into our homes once a year for house visitation so that they can stand before the whole family and really examine and see how they're doing spiritually. It's all a part of taking heed. But the elder won't be able to do that unless he's among them. That's the word for the ministers of the gospel, too. How are we supposed to preach? How are we supposed to make applications in our sermons if we haven't been with the flock? And so the minister has the duty and the responsibility not only just to go into a study after Sunday's done and lock himself there for Monday through Saturday and then reappear when Sunday comes again. But he's with the flock. He's interested in her. He asks all kinds of questions as he's with her both formally and informally because he's interested in taking heed to the congregation that God has put him in. Don't miss this little word either. We take heed to all the flock, says the text. Young, old, children, parents, sick, healthy, friends, and maybe those with whom we are not so close, because it's always the temptation for the elders and for the minister to say, I will be with this one part of the congregation because I share like interests with them and I enjoy their personality. But these over here, I'll try not to have so much to do with them because I don't really care much for their personality. A sheep might kick. A sheep might wander away repeatedly, and then they say, I'm done with that sheep. It must not be the case for you and for me. But we take heed to them all, because when a minister fails and when elders fail to take heed to the whole flock, that's what causes divisions in the Church of Jesus Christ. No favorites may be played to all the flock. The comfort for us here is that Jesus Christ is our pattern, because Jesus Christ takes heed to his church, because he knows her as the faithful high priest who is ever in heaven for our advantage and profit. And it's not just that Christ is our example as office bearers and that we know that as a congregation, but we derive the strength and the grace to do our work from him as well. Taking heed. The elders or overseers take heed to themselves and to the flock for this purpose, that they shepherd the church. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Two, here's the purpose, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Feed her, and more broadly even shepherd, but of course one of the main functions of a shepherd is to feed the sheep. Sheep cannot go very long without food. You cannot lead them and have them have starving stomachs. And that's true for the office bearers, the elders, that they feed. Which is why we have the preaching of the gospel twice each Sunday. The congregation may not go home with empty stomachs, starving, but they need to come to the green pastures of God's word. And when they have done so, and when the preaching has been expository and meaty, then they can leave and say, I've heard God's word today, and I'm satisfied for another week. He feeds. The elders too, the ruling elders feed God's people when they go from home to home. Whether that is with a word of warning or encouragement or comfort, but always it makes use of this word, and thereby he feeds God's people. Another function of a shepherd God's sheep, is that he guards. Wolves are subject to many kind of predators on the path that the shepherd leads them on. Notice the two verses right after the text. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Vicious, rabid wolves were going to come into Ephesus, even arising from their own church, and there would be deceivers coming from outside of Ephesus in. And so the apostle says, it's so imperative, elders, that you are shepherding the flock, because these predators are going to come in and try to tear the congregation apart. That word comes to us maybe even more strongly in the day in which we live, when polemics come from the pulpit, and when they come in a good way and a balanced way. And when the text demands those polemics, then they are good. And we may not tire of them. Why? Because the preaching is then exposing the error and defending that against the truth. Defending the truth against that error. And then that way the pastor is guarding the people. When the elders are sitting in the worship service in the elders' bench, then they too are listening carefully to the preaching, ensuring that it is only the truth of God's word, but as well what they're doing is making sure that those polemics are being preached when they are necessary. When there's a wandering member and he remains in his impenitence, then the elders will discipline that member, even excommunicating him if he fails to repent. Why? Because there must be purity in the church, because that needs to be rooted out, guarding and protecting the flock. Notice that. The overseers shepherd. They don't lord their authority over us as a congregation, and they may never do that. It can be that, especially as we noticed before, when the eldership is very few in men, that they say, we run the show here, and we're going to impose our will. It can be that the minister, too, gets that attitude. I will do what I will in the congregation. The word of God here is very powerful. It says, no, you don't lord your authority. He says that to the elders. But you shepherd the flock. And sometimes that requires some firmness, but often it's a very tender leading along, feeding and protecting. Jesus Christ is our pattern here too. He feeds his people. He leads us into the green pastures of his word, and he preserves us all the way to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful example for leaders in the church and for all of us? And then again, we derive strength and grace from Jesus Christ to accomplish our task as he has set us in it. Why do we shepherd in that way? Why, beloved congregation, are your elders called to do this? Because Crete Protestant Reformed Church is purchased by God's own blood. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We are of ourselves, according to our sinful natures, in bondage and in the cruel grip of and to sin. But God will have his church. He will have his elect church, and it belongs to him from all eternity, as we saw not so long ago. It's his elect chosen church, which he loves. And so he sent forth Jesus Christ in time and history into the flesh to die on the cross and shed his blood on that accursed tree for the sins of his people. And in that, God himself in Jesus Christ purchases the church, or he acquires for himself his flock, the body of Christ, in Jesus Christ and by the blood of his cross. Don't let the magnitude of this escape. Jesus Christ shed his own blood. Not the blood of another, of any other man or creature, but his own blood. He went through all of that agony, that pain, that suffering, and especially that eternal weight of God's wrath that rested upon him on account of our sin. He suffered, purchased the church with his own blood. But then again, the text doesn't say that Jesus did this. That's not the word, at least. God has purchased the church with his own blood. And if you thought it was amazing before what the text was saying about Christ shedding his own blood, this is even more amazing. Not that the triune God shed his blood at Calvary. We know that not to be true. Jesus did. But Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. Very God. He's God himself. And within that person, two natures, very God and very man. And we know that it is in and according to his human nature that he suffered and died on the cross. We know all these truths, but don't take away from the fact that Jesus is God. So we may very well say in our text and with it, God purchased the church with his own blood. How deep, how amazing that God would. Therefore, the overseers feed. Therefore, they guard. And they love her, the flock. Elders and overseers, minister, because God purchased Crete Protestant Reformed Church with his own blood. Shepherd her. Amen. Father in heaven, we beseech thee for thy grace in this matter. We are men of weakness, much weakness, and so we rely only upon thee for everything. Now bless us, give us everything that we need as a congregation, as we are under the rule of the elders. Give us every strength to be those who obey and who submit, and equip powerfully our elders, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.